Is there any other verse of Scripture that is so cited and called upon and lead upon and referred to than the words of our text this morning in Romans 8 and verse 28? Now, I think without doubt that each of us could all turn to other verses, other passages, maybe a psalm, maybe a proverb or other portions of the Word of God, and you will say, well, that's a portion of Scripture which has always been very special and very dear and very close to my own heart. But in a sense, there is a unanimous agreement, a universal agreement amongst the people of God that the words of Romans 8, verse 28, remain for every generation one of the great blessings and gems of Scripture when it comes to practical application of God's word to our hearts. If I use one of the proverbs of Scripture, they are apples of gold in pictures of silver. Every word is precious in that sense. And that's why it's a text of Scripture which I want us to think upon this morning as we enter into the year of 2015. And by the grace of God, as we seek to persevere through this next year, there is a great need for us to be holding on to something as we journey through. And I believe that this is such a verse which is before us here this morning. It has been my prayer this week. It is my intention this morning that as we reach the end of our thoughts this morning, that you will have a word that you can take with you every day, every week, and every month. And that when we come to study this text of Scripture, as we should, that we will understand more and more the depth of its teaching, and also the very plan of God for our life. Now, what I want us to do this morning, before we sort of go into our various points, and by way of introduction, is to draw your attention to the fact that Romans 8 and verse 28 is singularly a promise for the believer. And this is something which we should not lose sight of. We need to interpret Scripture always very carefully. And when we come to this verse, we must remember that this is a promise for the true child of God. This is not a promise for everyone. This is not a promise for those who are strangers to the grace of God, who know nothing of what it means to be a true born-again Christian. They have no way of understanding what this means, and they have no way of appropriating its blessing into their life. It is a promise for the child of God. Now, such doctrine as is gloriously outlined in this verse, it's confusion to those who are not born of God. They don't understand what this means. They can't comprehend the message which is before us here. And even those who have a religious code, and I've seen this many times, I think probably most of us have, those that have a religious experience and they attend a church of some type and maybe even have a banner of some form of Christianity over their head, but when they're faced with adverse situations in life, they have no way of reconciling their circumstances with the very sovereignty of the providence of God. And I believe that when that happens, it exposes maybe the shallow nature of their profession. So this verse, what it does, it sifts us, because it really shakes the church of Christ. And it really shows us that who are those that truly belong to God? Those who truly belong to God will know what that word means. And they will bow before it. And they will accept it in what it's saying, in every sense of every word in each line. If we understand correctly what verse 28 is saying, then believer, what we have is something most precious this morning. You have a word for all things. You have a promise for all events. You have a word in season for all occasions. Everything that is yet to confront you and everything which is yet to confront me in this coming year has already been dealt with within the confines and within the scope of this breathtaking promise of God. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, something I would like you to take on board this morning, and I won't be looking at every aspect of this verse. I don't believe I have the time. And I think really it demands a lot more of our attention. So my intention this morning, by the help of God, is to look at the initial phrase and to draw in other thoughts within the verse itself. But it's the initial phrase, all things work together for good. Now the reason why I'm doing that is twofold. The first one is this, as I've indicated, one message is not enough. You know, when you come to these types of verses before us, you need to go back time and time again, because there is so much more there. And with that in mind, and it's my second thought here, I wish to then take Romans 8 as a separate study in our evening gospel services. So we're going to work our way through Romans chapter 8 in the evening time. And when we do that, we'll deal more in detail with this verse. But for a motto text, for a text for the year, I'm taking up the particular phrase, and I want us to look at all things for 2015. All things work together for good, the word of God says. So two things I wish to, you know, think about here this morning as we turn to this scripture. The first one is this, is that we want to look at the scope within this statement. What is the scope within the statement? What is it establishing before us here this morning? Well, one thing we must remember is that Romans chapter 8 is a chapter which deals with the subject of assurance, Christian assurance, assurance of our faith. I'm sure you've had times in the previous year or other years where you've doubted and you've thought to yourself, am I really a Christian? Have I really been born again? Do I really know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It's not always a bad thing to just assess where we are. I'm not advocating that we continually doubt ourselves and always become, you know, inward and subjective in our thinking. But it's good to, you know, look at where we are, to assess ourselves in the light of Scripture. Well, here was a situation that Paul was dealing with where there was a grave lack of assurance within the church of Jesus Christ. And Romans 8 is telling us in so many ways that in Christ we have all the assurance that we need. If we're just relying upon our feelings, then we don't have assurance. If we're relying upon other people, we don't have assurance. But in Christ, we have all the assurance that we need. Verse 28, therefore, becomes what we call an assertion or a statement of fact. Notice the nature of the words. He's stating something here. He's saying, we know all things work together for good. What you find is that verse 29 and verse 30, what they do, they explain this. Verse 28 is the statement, so try to keep that in mind. It is an assertion. Verse 29, verse 30 of Romans chapter 8 is explaining this, for whom he did foreknow, and so forth. It's giving us the mechanics of the statement, but it's the statement itself we want to concern ourselves with. What is the scope within the statement? Well, I've indicated it slightly. First of all, it is restricted. It is not universal. It is a restricted scope. It is not for every single person. We read here, what we read here is not difficult to work out. We should be able to read verse 28 and say, yes, I understand what is being said there. You know, some people have this strange notion, and it's often those who are skeptics of the Bible, and they will say, well, you know, you can make the Bible say anything. And in a sense, well, that may be true. But other times, there are verses that are so plain and so simple that it takes a very corrupt mind to twist what the original meaning is. When you come to verse 28, if you just accept it for what it is, it's very simple to read. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we should understand what that means in the initial sense. But do you know where the difficulty arises? When you begin to scrutinize the verse. When you start to ask yourself the question, well, all things, is that everything or is that just some things? And are we dealing here about what is the good that God is working? What is the purpose which is in view here? So you see, the more that you pause and you stop for a time and you read these words, and we don't just quote them carelessly before God, but we come before them and we say, Lord, what is the meaning here of these words? That is when the treasure chest is opened to us and the jewels, they start to gleam and we realize, my, there is an everlasting fount of blessing that humbles me as I come before this. And so what we read first of all here is that there is a restriction in the application of this verse. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that God's sovereignty is restricted, because it's not. God is sovereign over all things, over all people, all nations, all events. Psalm 93, verse 1 reminds us, the Lord reigneth. And that's a word for the coming year, isn't it? Take that with you. Whenever you feel that maybe someone is suppressing you, or that you feel that something is conquering you, you say to yourself, it is God who reigns. It is God, the psalmist says, who is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world is established and it cannot be moved. God is sovereign over all the affairs of our life. So much so that he uses the goodness that he extends to every single person as a means to bring them to repentance and faith. How do we know that? Romans 2 verse 4. Paul says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God's goodness is a treasure that is extended universally. It is a common grace he bestows upon every person. But let me say this, and it's quite a startling statement. God is not working all things together for good for everyone. Do you know why? If that were the case, that would mean everyone would be saved in the end. It would mean that there would be such a thing as universal salvation. That is, every person will be brought to heaven and to glory. But experience tells us that's not the case. The scripture tells us that is simply not the case. So those of us who are saved this morning, this is exclusively a word for our heart. Now that's a very special consideration. Do you know why? Because it reminds us of all the privileges that we have as the Lord's people. You know, there are many privileges the Christian has. We have the hope of heaven. We have the promise of sins forgiven when we trust in Christ and are washed in his precious blood. We have all of those promises and we have eternal promises, but we have here this privilege which goes with us in the temporal life. He says to you, believer, all things work together for good. So that means this is not some euphoric word for every person in this world, irrespective of what they believe or who they are. And that's sort of what it does away with the empty optimism, which is a bane upon society. I'm probably myself someone who, you know, inclines more to be more optimistic than I would be pessimistic. We all have that inclination, don't we, one way or the other. But one of the great banes in this world, in opposition to the gospel, is that, you know, society has this sort of strange idea that, you know, everything will be fine in the end. Everything will be okay. Just smile and be happy and so forth. And what they're doing, they're covering up the fact that as we live in this world, things aren't perfectly fine as they are. I don't want to be, you know, morose or to be depressive here, but you look outside and you have to remember that things are not okay as they are. We live in a world which is under the very judgment of God. The Bible says that the judgment of God in John chapter 3, it is like that which is hovering above us. The judge stands at the door, the scripture says in James. We are to live in the light of a judgment which is to come. Man who is born in his sin is born unto trouble. The sparks fly upward, the scripture says. There is a corruption which is there from the very beginning. So it is pointless, as the world has said for many years, well, smile and be happy, things will turn out okay as they are. You know, things left as they are will turn out awfully in an eternal sense, because it will lead to our eternal destruction. Now, the Christian looks in a world in sin and even looks at their own trials and their own difficulties on the very authority in Scripture and says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. The scope then reminds us of this very needful truth. The scope within this promise also identifies unhesitating confidence. So having established that it's a promise for the child of God, the Christian church, it then establishes something else. It reminds us that there is an unhesitating confidence that we are to exert towards God. Notice what the apostle says. We know, and we know all things. Now this is clearly linking together a system of teaching which Paul has been dealing with in Romans 8. Romans 8, if you want to understand it very simply, is a whole, that is the whole body is assurance, broken up into little parts. And they're sort of sub-arguments. So Paul returns back to the main theme of assurance, and he's introducing a new thought every time as to how we gain assurance in the Christian life. Verse 28 through to 30 is just another section under the same heading of assurance. And when he says, and we know, he's just continuing on his thinking. He's linking, like a chain, thought after thought. But there's something else within the words. When he says, we know, he reminds us that there is assurance, or there is a conviction or a confidence which cannot be moved. And you know, it's worth just reminding ourselves of this morning. Again, in verse 22, a very similar phrase. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And we might well ask the question, well, how do we know that? Because you see it all around you. You see creation, and while it's so beautiful in many ways, we also see how it's been marred, and it's been corrupted by sin. And the world is groaning. You know, when we see the earthquakes and the tsunamis and the volcanoes and what people term as the natural disasters, all under the sovereignty of God, but they're symptoms of a groaning planet that is under this curse. When we think of every wicked act of man, it's a reminder the world is groaning, awaiting for its final redemption. And Paul says we know this because we only have to see it. He links this knowledge with experience. And I think the same truth is borne out in verse 28. We know, he says, all things work together for good. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones who has a very famous commentary on Romans and Ephesians and other books in the Bible as well. If you don't have them, worth getting them. You can even access his sermons online to hear, and a tremendous source of teaching for you. And I just want to sort of refer to a point that he made on this. He makes a very valuable point that I think we should just take on board this morning. He reminds us that there is a contrast within this chapter. And he contrasts verse 28 when he says, we know, with the likes of verse 26, where we read, for we know not what we should pray. And he says it's a possible thing, and I'll go on with my own thoughts here, that the two things are perfectly compatible. How is it that in one sense we can say we know not what we should pray for? There's a sense in which we're lost and we don't know what to do. But there's also another sense in which we know other things. And the answer is a very profound one. You see, believer, at times there are things in what we call our immediate presence or our immediate life, and they're the everyday things, and we don't have any answers for them. So tomorrow something faces you and you don't have an answer for them, and you say, Lord, I don't know, we know not. And he takes up the theme of prayer, and he's giving us the example of someone in a place of prayer, and they're so struggling with a situation. They say, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. And Paul is saying that God supplements that lack of knowledge with a groaning of the heart that God understands. There are many times, believer, when we have to say, I don't know. We know not. But at the same time, we can also say, but I do know. And we're dealing there with the eternal purpose. So while in the sense of time, we don't have answers, what we do, we say in the sense of eternity, I know that God works all things together for good. We step back and we say, I know God knows my times. God knows my days. God knows my steps. Before I even know how to face them, he knows. Think of the man of God, Job, as I've often used him as a reference point in these types of messages. He speaks of a very similar thing. When you read Job's life story, we could use the language of Romans 8. He would say, Lord, I know not. I don't know why at times. But there he said in chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Even though he never had seen him face to face, he knew it. He had his eye on the greater purpose. And that's why he could say, I know. And why we can say, we know. The Apostle Paul, when he sought to instruct Timothy in Christian lessons and the need of being a godly pastor, he said himself in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. What does he go on to say? I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul didn't know how God would keep that which he committed. But he knew in whom he believed. And so when we come to verse 28, we're dealing here with the overall purpose of God. And we can all say, we know. And while we lack knowledge in many other things, we are assured of this. It might be good just to ask ourselves a question. Well, how is this even possible? Well, again, as I've indicated, two simple reasons. The scripture reminds us of this promise. And you'll read all the examples where God is working together for good, a purpose. Joseph is always the classic example, remember? I mean, who would think in Joseph's life, everything he faced, everything he suffered, when he was there in the dungeon, when he was there falsely accused of that which he did not do, and everything was against him, he realized that God was working that for his good, and even for the greater good of others, and for the glory of God. And you read your Bible, and you take Romans 28, and you go over every single life, and you stamp that verse upon it. God worked all things together for good. But also, when we look at the scope here, and I have to move on here, it is characterized by a prominent virtue. You see, it's not just enough to say this is for the Christian, because it is for the Christian, but there's more that we need to think of about here. It's to them that love God. You ever thought about why Paul should even say those words? To them that love God. I know also it's according to them which are the called, according to his purpose, but I'm just leaving that to one side, and I'll look at that in the evening times another time. But for our own practical consideration, you'll notice that Paul says it's not to them that believe, which is also true, and to them who, you know, read the Bible, which is also true, but he says there's one thing that sets this person apart from everyone else. They love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Why? Because there is a huge difference from saying you believe something and then expressing your belief and your faith. Please remember that. If the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble, we must be very careful not to confuse nominal faith with true saving faith in Jesus Christ. We must not think to ourselves that just simply assenting to a system of belief is enough, because it's not. The call of the gospel is for the heart to know him, for the whole life to know him. And what marks you apart, and it's not great gifts, it's not great abilities, it's not great talents. What sets any one of us apart for this year and every year is that you love him. Because when you love someone, you trust them. You follow them. You go their way. And if we are to take to ourselves the words of verse 28, we cannot understand this promise if our hearts are divided and if we're not loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The less we are walking with God, the more strange this verse will appear. Do you realize that? The further we are in our walk with God, we'll look at this verse and it will seem vaguely familiar to us, but we won't know what it means. But the closer we are, and the more we love him, by his grace and strength, the more this verse will open up to you in all of its freshness and of all of its power. That is the scope within this statement. Lastly, and it's a shorter point as we finish this morning, I want us to think about the sovereign who is behind this statement. Now, as believers, as a church, we believe in Almighty God. We're not those who believe in a form of fatalism. We don't believe in luck and coincidence. And, you know, I'd even suggest, you know, sometimes the word comes out of our mouth and we say that's lucky and so forth. But really, the connotation of that word and how it, what it means in this world, it has nothing to do with Christianity. We believe in the providence of God. We don't believe in coincidence, that things just happen for the sake of them. No, we say God is working all things together for good. So, of course, it might not be quite so easily to say, well, that's, to say sort of luckily or providentially, it might not always roll off the tongue, but it's a good practice to even begin to start to think like that. And this is what we're thinking of here. All things work together for good, but it's not all things in and of themselves work together for good. It's not all things left to themselves as if there's some innate power or force within the actual event that sort of brings itself together for good. No, the inference is this: God is working all things together for good. That's the inference of the verse. How do we know that? It's the end of it. According to his purpose. God is at work here, my friend. And when we start then to think of all things, we must begin with he who is at work behind the scenes. It is God who is at work. And this is not just an inference, because the scripture teaches us elsewhere. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate. Verse 31, if God be for us. You see that? God is working all things together for good. I trust that point is clear and obvious to us. And in that way, you can bank the promise to your life this morning and for the year ahead of you. And you can say, I know it's true because God is the giver of it. And God is the worker behind the scenes. Like I said, what a terrible place it must be to be left in the misery of atheism. It must be an awful place to be in. And the tragic thing is, as I've indicated before, it's marching onward and it's making progress. It has done for many years. We need to be very careful about this. And we're not to be afraid. Because when you speak to one of an atheistic mind, strip away all the arrogance, take away all the confidence, all of the fanciful terms they use and the technical expressions they try to bamboozle you with, and all their human reasoning, the answer is this: when they are faced with a world that is full of suffering, full of woe, full of catastrophe, they have no answer to give as to why it happens. They have no answer, no consolation. But the scripture provides all the answers that we need. This world is not just some chaotic scene. Some of us may have remembered, maybe you played these games, or others might not have, but the ping pong machines, probably one of those awful imports from America, but those ping pong machines where, you know, you did them in person. I remember standing behind these big ones, and you pull back the trigger, and it sort of propels the metal ball forward, and it sort of pings around all over the table. And the only thing you have to influence it are those flippers on the side. And then, you know, tragically, if the sort of ball falls down to the middle, there's nothing you can do about it one way or the other. You know, that's the mindset of some people without God. It's like life is a ping pong machine, that we've just released life. And we might have some influence here or there, but it just inevitably falls out as it is. But that's not what the Bible is teaching here. No, God is working all things together for good. So that Paul reminds the believer that nothing has happened or can happen which is haphazard. Now, this is something very powerful. Do you know why? Because it sheds light upon the phrase, all things. Now, ask yourself the question, child of God, every one of us here this morning. What can this possibly mean? All things. Some people have said, well, it just means trials. It includes trials, but it's more than just trials. And people say it's all the bad things in life. No, it's not just all the bad things in life. It is every inch of your life. It is every blessing. It is everything that comes into your life. Because if there is one thing that enters into your life that is not within the scope of this promise, then you have something which is not within the very realm of God. If God is over all things, that means all things in your life, he is working together for good. Now, as I read this, I came across something which at first I admit I had to stumble at. But then on more consideration, I had to agree with. It includes even our sins. Even our backslidings. And you know, the initial thought there is, how could that even be the case? Because isn't that allowing sin? Isn't that somehow giving some sort of license? Should we continue in sin, as Paul said elsewhere, that grace abounds? But Paul gives us an answer, God forbid. We're not saying here that we should continue in sin. No, the child of God flees from sin, flees from every form of evil and temptation. But when we do fall, and when sin is in our life, and of course we should confess it, turn from it, seek the face of God concerning it. But even God is able to use the consequences of our actions, even if in the present it harms us and hurts us and grieves us. But such is the sovereignty and the power of God that he can work all things together for good. Think of David, what a horrible blot upon his life. But in a sense, it took him to a place spiritually which he never knew before. That didn't excuse the sin, but it revealed the bigger picture that God had for his man. And what I'm saying here is that we're not allowing ourselves to think that it is acceptable to go against the will of God. But what we are reminding ourselves of, if we are backslidden, it's not all lost. It's not all lost. If maybe you spent 2014-13 far from God, and you think, it's probably all too late now. I've wasted every talent, every ability I have to serve him. That's not the case. You come back to him, you follow him, God can work all things together for good. Such is his grace, and such is his mercy. And I think that's something that must move us. It must humble us. It must bring us to a place we realize how great is the God that I adore. If he can work all of my sin, even my sin, and still at the end bring something out that means I'm well with God, I'm right with God. These are amazing things which are before us. You know, this provides answers for us. Many say, well, should bad things ever happen to Christians? I think even some Christians think to themselves that bad things should never happen to them. And again, I say very carefully, don't be deceived by that type of thinking, because it's not biblical. It's not biblical. Many bad things happen to believers. In fact, tends to be the portion that they seem to suffer more than the unbelievers. I believe it's a way of the Lord glorifying himself, showing how strong he can make his people and how he holds them up at times. You know, you can even go to this verse and even say to the devil when he accuses you. You say, look, all things work together for good. You see, believer, there is strength and there is sanctification which is affected by this. All of the adverse times, which is probably chiefly referred to within this verse, not the only thing, but it's a chief matter. And the Lord is saying that when you're in your place of weakness, that when you feel so weak and so helpless, that God will bring something so glorious in your life. So this year, when that moment arises, and I have to say this morning, it will. We have all things ahead of us in 2015. And we have no idea what they are. Isn't that a good thing, though? Imagine if we knew what 2015 was going to be like. We probably wouldn't leave the room. We would just stay here and suck our thumbs and say, I give up on life. It's a mercy that we don't know what lies ahead of us. But I want us to embed this verse into our heart so that when you are startled, so that when you wake up and some news has hit you full in the face, and the first thing that you want to do is to run away, you say, no, all things. That means that very experience right there. God works it together for good. I finished with the illustration, which, again, Lloyd-Jones mentioned. It was of a preacher 150 years ago who was preaching to his church, and he said, here is a statement that appears to be contradictory. All things work together for good to them that love God. How can that be? I understand that the good things work together for my good, but how can the bad things work together for my good? How can that be? And the old preacher gives the illustration of the watchmaker and the watch. And he says, you uncover a watch, and what you find is that you have one wheel. It is going in an anti-clockwise direction. You have another wheel. It is going attached to it in a clockwise direction. And such is the way in which that wheel is made and designed, that even though you have two wheels that are going in the opposite direction, the outcome is the progression of time. And that is how we should just think about it in closing. There is a wheel in your life which God sets in motion. And it's contrary to what we think it should be. But he has another wheel which is going in what we think is the right direction. Things for our good, things for our benefit. But you close that watch and you look on the outside. God is moving you on. God is progressing in your life. So remember, believer, this morning, all things God is working together for good to them that love God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.